Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we are wrapping up our seven-week sermon series on our recommitment to the body of Christ. And this week's sermon is about recommitting to the leadership. Recommitting to the leadership. And I want to give you kind of a bird's eye view of where we're going, not only today, but also in the fall coming up. Next week, as you know, is Labor Day weekend, and God has placed it on my heart to talk about the topic of depression. And so if you would like to come hear that talk, if you know someone that needs to hear that talk, please invite them to church that day. And after that solo sermon on depression in the fall, we're going to be moving towards the book of Jonah. We're going to dive right into Jonah, pun intended. You're supposed to laugh at that. So we're going to be diving into Jonah. And so I want to let you know where we're going in the fall. All right, so you can be prepared for that. Please be reading ahead. The book of Jonah is only about four chapters, and so please read that. Today is recommitment to the leadership, and it's just been a joy and privilege of mine to preach to you through this sermon series. As a body, we've enjoyed listening to other preachers on the sermon series, and we're wrapping it up today with recommitment to the leadership. So read with me in Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be concentrating on verse 17 today. And here's what the Word of God says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Otherwise, that would be of no advantage to you. As that's the verse we're concentrating on. Here's where we've been. We're wrapping up today with recommitment to the leadership. Here's the main goal that I have for us to work through today. You can read it with me on the screen behind me. It's to encourage submission to the leadership by helping you understand three things about your leadership. Oftentimes, leaders are misunderstood men. And so I want to walk through this text with you and show you three things. Number one, I want to show you our calling, and then I want to show you the motivation for our calling, and then I want to show you and talk about our struggles in that calling. But pastors, I mentioned just a second ago, are often understood men. If you talk to older men in their 70s or 80s who have been pastoring when they were from their 20s all the way up to their 70s and 80s, they will tell you about the good old days. They will talk to you about times whenever they could show up to their members' doorsteps on Monday evening, and they would be invited in for dinner. The pastor would have about four or five different dinners on Monday evening because everybody, it was great, so they tell me. And desserts, lots of sweets and desserts. And the person, the pastor, would be welcomed into their home. As a matter of fact, they would tell me stories about this and say how the family was overjoyed and honored to even have the pastor in their home unannounced. They would invite them in. They would spend the evening with them, drinking coffee and talking about the Word of God together. And this is the way it used to be. We've come a long way since then, haven't we? The office, the calling of a pastor, is an office that is not very well respected anymore. It's an office that is often misunderstood. It is a title given to a man, and the man is often misunderstood. The man is kept at arm's length, at best, from folks, and kept by the society and almost viewed as dangerous at worst. Sometimes whenever I talk to my neighbors and I say, well, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm an engineer, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm this and that. What do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. Oh, well, okay, well, I'll see you later. And they leave. This is where we have come from those days, like I mentioned a minute ago, to the days we are today. Pastors are often misunderstood men. A lot of that is our fault. I just want to start off by saying that. A lot of that's our fault. Broad strokes with the history of Christian preaching and pastors in general would be something like this. Somewhere along the lines, the form became more important than the content. The form, what a man does up here, how he pastors, became more important than the content, which is the Word of God. That's our content. Without the Word of God, a pastor has nothing to work from. This is our source of authority, and this is our content. Somewhere along the lines, we as pastors have forgotten that. And right away at the beginning of the sermon, I just want to apologize, if I could speak for all the pastors in the world, of course, which I can't, but I'm trying to do this morning, and say, if you've been hurt by a pastor, I'm sorry. I really am sorry. That's not my intention as a pastor, even though I attempted to apologize for all of us this morning, which is a crazy thought to think about. All I can tell you is about my heart this morning and about your elders' hearts this morning to shepherd the church of God, which we're called to do, and which is a high calling. Somewhere along the lines, pastors have forgotten this. They became professionals, whatever that means. I don't read that in Scripture, but pastors have become professionals, men who are great at giving a good speech, men who look cool, I guess, men who are great and fantastic leaders with charismatic personalities. The form became more important than the content. And with the rise in popularity of pastors and their specific ministries became the decline of integrity at the same time. And we read stories about how pastors here or there have fallen into either immorality or money issues. And my buddies and I, we talk about this on the phone. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so, pastor from so-and-so-ville? And we always talk about how we have two thoughts immediately. Right away when we hear a pastor who has had a failure, we think, number one, by the grace of God, that could be me. By the grace of God, that could be me. Satan might get at me one day, and I pray to God he doesn't, and that my sin take advantage of my own heart and take it siege. So number one, my first thought is, that could be me. My second thought, our second thought that we discuss regularly is, now our job just got a lot harder. Now our job just got a lot harder. The span and the distance and the gulf just got a little further. The relationship between pastors and their flocks used to be a sweet and godly thing. And somewhere along the lines, pastors have failed in pastoring. And the sheep have failed to show the honor and respect to the office. And this is a relationship. This is not a dictatorship. When I say this, I mean the office of pastor or shepherd. This is not a master to a servant relationship. This is a pastor, a shepherd to his flock relationship. And because of the moral failures of pastors, and because of the misunderstanding of how the sheep should view their shepherds, here we are. It's 2018 and there's a gulf. Can we just confess that together this morning? Pastors are misunderstood at best and disrespected at the worst. My goal this morning is to bring that in. We have to start to lessen that gap together. I can't do it alone. Your pastors and your elders, we cannot do that by ourselves. We can be men of integrity with your prayers. And over time, we pastors everywhere can begin to earn your trust again. However, the focus is not only on us and our integrity this morning. The focus is on your response. The Word of God is very clear this morning, beginning with two commandments. Look at them with me again. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Here's the two commandments right at the beginning. We can't escape it. Obey. Obey means to obey. It's the same word in Ephesians 6, 1. My children have memorized that verse. I can see you know it too. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the same word, obey. It means to obey. And submit to your leaders. You're called to do both of these things. Now, why are the two commandments necessary? Why not one? The author brings us different flavors with each word. Obedience is obedience. It means to obey. It means the way that your shepherds or leaders have been called by God to lead you, you are to follow and you are to obey them. The word submit is also a command. These are not suggestions from the Word of God. These are commandments. You as the sheep are commanded to obey and submit yourselves to the leadership. I did not write this, trust me. Matter of fact, human beings did not solely write this either. The doctrine of the inspiration of the Word of God is that God inspired men to write the text. You see, because if just a man wrote this text, this would not be in the Bible. We live in such a time where the commands to obey and to submit are very taboo. Do you understand the difficulty of the sermon I'm giving this morning? To suggest any type of a hierarchy or an different or distinction of a role is very hot in today's society. Yes, it is true that in one sense, your pastors and your shepherds here, the elders, are members of the church. What we share in common is our value to the body. We are equal in that sense, absolutely. This verse is speaking of the distinction of the roles within the body, however. So there's a sense in which we're the same, but there is a sense in which we are very different because our role or our calling or our function is very different. We are called to be leaders. The two commands are to obey and to submit to your leaders. Question is, who are these men? Who are these leaders? Matt, you've said the word elder over and over again. How do you know this is true? Fortunately, the Word of God supplies us with the answer to this. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 7. It says this, same word. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Those who spoke to you the Word of God, consider the outcome of their way and imitate their faith. Not only does the writer here say these are leaders, leaders are to what? Lead. But this verse also connects it to teaching. So who are these men in the church that lead and teach? They are the elders. They are the elders of the church and the pastors. Those two words are synonyms in the New Testament. Elder, pastor, overseer, these words are synonyms. And so I'm going to use the word pastor today because it is synonymous with the term elder in the New Testament. But we've fallen on troubled times in this. I can read this passage to you about these commandments to submit yourself to the leadership and obey. And it falls upon heavy hearts this morning. I'm putting myself out there in your shoes and asking myself the question, isn't one role just as difficult as the other? And the answer is yes. Another way to say it is this. My role to lead, the elders' roles to lead in the church is difficult. But what I'm not discarding is the difficulty that you have to also follow. It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to follow a man. Because if you haven't figured it out yet, I'm sinful. And so are the elders. I'm sinful and so are the elders. I mentioned there are three things that I want to break down for you today. The first one that may help you ease into this relationship and help us to bring the chasm between the pastor and their church back closer together is this idea that the passage gives us. You should not submit to us because, simply because the Bible commands you to. You should also submit to us, the pastors of the church, because we are not dictators lording our role over you. We are watchkeepers of your soul. We're watchkeepers of your soul. We are the watchkeepers. Elders, I'm looking for you. I'm scanning for you out in the audience. You know who you are. We are watchkeepers, men. We are not kings lording over our church. We are the watchkeepers. You know what a watchkeeper is? They're the folks that stay up all night and they're pacing the edge of the wall, of the city wall. We are keeping watch. While you are sleeping, we are awake, spiritually speaking. As a matter of fact, you could say it like this. The reason why you can sleep peacefully, spiritually, or should relax peacefully is because you have watchkeepers watching after your souls. This is our job. This is our calling. We are the watchkeepers. We're pacing the wall. We're looking for enemies. We're looking for things that might harm the sheep. While you are relaxed throughout the week, we are on the edge constantly. Our nerves and our hearts are gripped not only for your salvation, but your sanctification in Christ. The weight of that is constantly on our shoulders, and that weight and that responsibility keeps our spiritual feet pacing around the wall so you can rest easily. The relationship must be brought closer with that image in your minds. We might be men who are misunderstood because we love so greatly. A pastor who doesn't love his flock is not a pastor at all. Some of you have perhaps been around churches, in churches, that have had pastors like that. They consider themselves on an island and not as watchkeepers over your souls. Do you know what it's like to be a watchkeeper over an entire flock's soul? I want you to taste and to feel the weight of that just for a minute this morning to help you obey the commands, to obey and submit to your leaders. The question is, in the text, why wouldn't you want to submit to a watchkeeper like that? What's the hang up there? We're on the wall, not for ourselves, but for you. We're on the wall as those who must give an account for this one day. We are not politicians looking for your vote. We are pastors shepherding your souls. Major difference. And these men who have stepped up to lead this calling carry a weight that few people understand. Few people understand, frankly. It is a burden that never leaves my mind. It keeps me up at night, literally. It's not just an expression. I can't get over the weight and responsibility of pastoring. This is why Paul says to Timothy, teach, 1 Timothy 5:17, to your people. And it's this, 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Honor these men. Respect these men. The pastors and the elders here are to be men who are respected. And you might be saying, well, they need to earn my respect. No doubt. No doubt. Of course we do. It's going to take us many nights pacing around the city wall. And you might wake up and you might stroll out into the inner part of the city and you might see us strolling the wall in your mind's eye while you're resting peacefully because we are patrolling the area for any attacks of the enemy. You might see us up there, and over time we will earn back your respect. No doubt. We have a part in this. And I'll get to that in just a minute. We must be doing this with joy in our hearts and not with groaning. Certainly we have a part to that. I'll get to that in just a minute. I haven't forgotten about that part. But your part in this is to honor and revere these men. Let me read this to you again. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of a double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching. So number one, I want you to understand the relationship. We are watchkeepers over your souls. We're keeping watch for the flaming arrows of Satan that are headed your way. We're keeping watch over your struggles. We're leading spiritually and protecting you from the world and this era as it's going this way. And we are urging you to go that way. And we do this with endurance and long-suffering. Number two, I want you to understand our motivation. Elders, I want to talk to you just for a second. And of course, I'm talking to myself too when I say this. Men, we must give an account for this one day to God Almighty. Feel the weight of that this morning, brothers. At the end of chapter 12 in Hebrews, it says our God is a consuming fire. We bear the weight and responsibility of this on your behalf. But we don't give an account to anyone but God in the end for this. God is the chief shepherd, is he not? And we are the under shepherds given the task to shepherd the flock of God. I want you leaving this sermon asking the question, why shouldn't I obey and submit the pastors here? This will help you and nudge you in that right direction. Our motivation is we must give an account. We must give an account, number one, for the way we teach you the Word of God. We labor over this book. I am not a pastor who is concerned about my form more than the content. I am concerned about the content of this book and teaching it to you with all my heart. And these men, my fellow elders, are doing the same for you week in and week out. We labor teaching. You want to know the verse that sent me to seminary? I'll read it to you right here. James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. I packed my bags and went to Louisville and went to seminary after I read that verse. We have an accountability to God that you do not. We bear this weight. Please help us lighten that load by listening to the commandments of Scripture today. Where do you rub shoulders with the pastors and the elders? In your conversations and in your meetings and your Sunday school classes, inside the church, outside the church, where do you rub shoulders with us? Think about those times when you meet with us throughout the week. And be thinking, be asking, how can I honor and respect these men? So as we give an account to God, we must give an account of our teaching to you. We must give an account of our prayers to you. Elders, do you pray for your flock? Folks, I can promise you these men do. Our knees are worn from being on them constantly. As we are the watchmen pacing the city wall, we are also the prayer warriors on our knees weekly for you. I want to help make that bridge smaller, make the gulf between the pastor and the congregation smaller this morning. That's my goal. We are in prayer for you. As a man, let me speak personally for a second. As a man who is honored and privileged with bringing you the Word of God for this season right now in this church, I can speak only for myself this morning right now, and I can tell you, and I'm hoping this helps you understand your pastor a little bit better this morning, that I don't have a whole lot of great plans when it comes to preaching and teaching. You know what I do? Monday morning, I go in and listen to what I preached about yesterday. And then I get on my knees and plead with God on your behalf to please show me what to talk about next week. Because I don't know unless God tells me. I have no plan other than what God can show me. I have nothing without this content and with this book. I don't know. And then Wednesday comes. And then God still hasn't told me what to say yet. And then it's Thursday. Oh, God. Sunday's coming. Have you forgotten, Lord? Sunday's coming. I'm on my knees all week asking God to please help me. I have no content. I have no authority. I have no ability without the Word of God speaking through me. Honor and respect these men who do this for you, week in and week out, in season and out of season. There's going to come a day, Paul warns his under-shepherds, Timothy, when people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't be able to hear it. They're going to hire for themselves pastors to tickle their ears as politicians seeking a vote, not pastors watching after your souls. Search team, don't even think about hiring such a man. Don't think about hiring such a man. Don't do it. And I'm confident you won't. We have a responsibility and a weight of God that few people understand, just honestly, just frankly. I could just speak to you from my heart this morning. Few people understand it. You see, the pastor seems to be all by himself all the time. And we don't understand him. Some of that's our fault. Some of it's our fault. I'm just trying to get you into our head this morning, into my heart, so that you can understand and to help you to obey these commands in the Scripture. Three, I want to talk to you about our struggles. We struggle with our own trials. I was instructed long ago, pick one great shepherd, pastor of the past, and imitate this man's life. Mine is Spurgeon, just like he is for lots of pastors, for very good reason. So if I quote him too much, please forgive me. But here's what he says. Good men are promised tribulation in this world, and ministers may expect a larger share than others, that they may learn sympathy with the Lord's suffering people, so that they may be fitting shepherds of an ailing flock. What we experience as pastors is oftentimes for your benefit. You experience trials, no doubt. The pastor will experience more. Sometimes I wonder why God has brought me through certain things that he has brought me through. One of the things that gives me hope is that I can look you in the eye when you are struggling and when you are grieving and when you are experiencing a trial in life and say, brother, sister, I know what you're going through. I understand. I am not a man unfamiliar with grief and sorrows, and neither was your Lord Jesus Christ. He understands what you're going through this morning. As the great shepherd, he has walked through more trials than you. Oftentimes, your pastors have to endure secret disciplines of the Lord that no one else knows about. It is for your behalf. It is not for ours. We struggle with the temptation to either live in the valley or on the mountaintop. Pastors go between the mountaintop and the valley. It is rarely anywhere in between. We get to experience the highest of highs as we lead people to Christ and baptize your children. And we experience the lowest of lows. It's usually on Monday morning. Pastors call it Monday blues. That's a well-known term amongst us pastors, Monday blues. Satan comes at you not when you are on the mountain, but when you are in the valley. We often live between depression or pride in our own hearts. What we struggle with, I mean. We go back and forth. It is a tug of war that Satan gives us to either be so glum and depressed or be prideful. And pastors are often reminded by God of our humanity. We are human beings that struggle and walk through things that you do not know of often. Our own sin, our own unworthiness never escape our thoughts. We're humbled by our lack of talent and mental inadequacies. I wish I could read 4 theological books every week to you and recite to you the page on which the juicy quote came from like Spurgeon could. I can't. I can only be me. And your pastors that have been given to you by God can only be them. And we must be men who understand our inadequacies, but also not use that as an excuse to shepherd you. Spurgeon says this, "Who can bear the weight of souls without sometimes sinking to the dust? Passionate longings after men's conversion, if not fully satisfied, consume the soul with anxiety and disappointment." We live there. In our failures, we live there. And then all of a sudden, we have a success in the church, and we are tempted then with our pride also. Few men can endure living in that depressed state that pastors are often in because of their failures. Few men can endure that. Even fewer men can endure successes. Few men can endure failures well. even fewer of us can endure success if God were to give it to us. And the pastors over the years who have been more concerned with their form rather than their content have risen to a place that their integrity has not met them yet. Few men can endure success because we get too prideful in it. That's when you read about pastors in the paper. Because their ministry has risen to a success where their integrity cannot take them, cannot bear it, cannot last it, cannot endure it, cannot pray through it through long suffering. Do you pray for your pastors? Oftentimes, the temptation to pride comes after the victory. When did King David fall with Bathsheba? When he looked out over his kingdom, he should have been out to war. The flaming darts of Satan to pastors come often after the successes. Come after something in which we finally did right. Here it comes. And I'm just old enough and have walked through this thing just long enough to where my shield goes up on Monday morning. If God has blessed my sermon the day before, I'm just waiting for it to come. To hit that dart down of pride that Satan wants to throw at me. This is where pastors live. We live between pride and depression from our failures and our victories. All Christians have a target on their backs. Pastors have a bigger one. Satan knows how to destroy churches. Just like Satan can destroy the family in getting at the father, he knows, and he's really clever, all he has to do is get the pastor to destroy and scatter the sheep. Do you pray for your pastor? We're calling a man here. He's coming. And all of us are going to be called when this man gets here to obey and to submit to him as well as the other elders. How are you going to do in that? I would be doing you a disservice this morning if I didn't ask you the question, how are you going to do with that? When you interact and rub shoulders with these men throughout the week, your pastors, your elders, same word, how are you doing in that? Are you respecting these men in your heart, or are you tempted to keep them at arm's length in your heart and disrespect them in your heart? John Piper says this, "The heart is the instrument of our vocation." So when our heart is breaking, we must labor with a broken instrument. You see, the question for pastors is not just how we endure the relentless attacks of Satan. The question is, how do we pastor through it? How do we endure shepherding through these moments of life? 2 Corinthians 1:6, Paul says, "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation." 2 Corinthians 4:12 says, "Death works in us, but life in you." We are the watchkeepers for your souls. Honor these men. Respect these men. There's an insert in your bulletin, and if you flip it over to the back, you'll see the questions that I'm about to ask you here. Please turn there. And the first question is this. I've already mentioned it. Do you pray for us? Do you pray for your pastors? We need it so badly. Do you pray for these men? Secondly, do you need to ask forgiveness to one of the pastors in the church? Maybe the Holy Spirit is calling you to approach one of these men, to approach one of us and say, I'm sorry for the way that I have treated you in my heart. Number three, are you tempted to belittle pastors in your heart? If so, why? Why? Number four, I'm going to put this back up on the screen, and I want to use this as a time where you can meet with the Lord. In just a minute, the stage is going to be open. Andrew's going to lead us in a song. Andrew, you can go ahead and come on up. And I want you to meet with the Lord during this time. And not only today's sermon, but the past six, I want to put them up on the screen here for you and ask you, as we conclude this seven-week sermon series about recommitment to the body, is there one of these areas that the Holy Spirit has pressed upon your heart to improve in? If so, I encourage you to come, and this place is open. You can do that in your chairs. If there are elders and their spouses, please, that want to come up here and join me at the front to receive people, to pray with them. If you need prayer, please come up and do business with God. I want you to search your heart right now and ask God where you need to improve in this area. As we transition this evening into our business meeting, how can you recommit to the body in a more significant way this year than you did last year? Search your heart. The stage is open. Get alone with God and pray.